Amen. What I'm about to say may disturb some of you. It may make you sad. It may force you to dwell on some things that you would just assume put out of your mind and not think about. But this is important to the message I want to share today, so please bear with me. Today, the Patriots are at home. And by that, of course, I do not mean Foxborough. They're in their individual houses, or they've gone out to brunch, or maybe at their gym, but they're not playing football. We've become rather accustomed to our sports teams in New England doing well. And as I've told my son many times, I'm sure much to his annoyance, we are now living through a golden age of sports in Boston and the surrounding region. But as all of us know, golden ages come to an end. That said, we have our expectations, and we have come to expect the Patriots in recent years to go deep into the playoffs and hopefully to get to the Super Bowl and to win. That's not what their contracts call for, though. They're expected to play in 16 regular season games, and there might be incentives for the playoffs that come later, but the minimum is play 16 games and you're done for the season. And I'd like to think about the difference between our expectations and the reality of what we do. Now, some of you may recall that the Patriots have had a slogan of "do your job." And this was supposed to convey how their playing football was workmanlike, and they'd go out and they'd make the plays and they'd win the games. And they do that week in after week. And that was their way of doing business. And that slogan came to mind as I read this week's passage from the Gospel. You heard the story about how Jesus came down to the River Jordan to be baptized. And when John saw who had shown up, he didn't want to do it. He thought that Jesus should be baptizing him. And I could just imagine Jesus turning to John and saying, "John, do your job." Jesus was aware that John was part of this movement, this call to repentance and renewal. And he was actually expecting the Lord to show up and to bring judgment with fire and thunder. Well, the Lord had shown up, but he had different ideas. Jesus was not going to be bringing punishment. Jesus had come to bring salvation. But he recognized the value of what John was doing. And so he chose to participate in the ritual of baptism. Now, the church has long taught that Jesus was without sin. And even back then, there were people who worried about the implications of Jesus undergoing the rite of baptism. But Jesus wasn't worried about all that. Jesus was concerned with something different. Jesus wanted to teach us and to preach to us, to offer us healing, to do some miracles, and indeed be a redeemer and a savior. But as he was doing all of this, Jesus wanted to offer us an example of how we could live our lives, of how we should conduct ourselves, of how we can get closer to God. Jesus didn't think some things were beneath him, or that he was too important to do some things. So he was willing to undergo the ritual of baptism. And he knew that baptism wasn't just a rite of passage, a moment when a family welcomes a new member and they do what their parents and their grandparents did before. But baptism, understood by the church, has involved our dying and being reborn. And think of the symbolism, again, not in the baptismal font that we have at the front of the sanctuary, but of somebody going to a river or to a pool, of being submerged. And when you go swimming and you're underwater, you can't see anything above. You can't hear anything above. And for that moment, it's as if the world were gone. And then when you come up out of the water, you're reborn. Everything is there again. So in baptism, we have echoes of the process of being born. Or we can think about deliverance of the children of Israel being brought across the Red Sea, or later passing across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. There's new possibility. There's new excitement there. And Jesus did not believe that being baptized was some kind of scandal or embarrassment. And as we know from the text, Jesus received affirmation. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the voice boomed out, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So Jesus had done good. Now, some of you may recall my story that I was born in a Christian family, I was raised in a Jewish household after I was adopted, and then I came back to the church. I don't know if I was baptized as a child. So as an adult, I was baptized in the church. In the Wyoming Presbyterian Church, to be particular, in Millburn, New Jersey. And that's where my mother lived after my father passed away, and where I was spending the summer between my first and second years of business school. We had a great pastor at that church, Ron Johnson, and I loved talking with him about theology and the church and vocation and ministry. And it was Ron who baptized me on a Sunday morning, much like this, with people just like you sitting in the pews. Now, I have to confess, I do not remember the Holy Spirit descending upon me in any way, shape, or form. I know there were no voices that called out from above, but that was a special day for me. And I remember after the service, Ron had asked me, "Do you feel any difference?" And my answer was, "No, I feel like I'm where I always belonged." But that question has come back to me over and over again over the years. And I've come to realize that in some ways I did feel different, and I still feel different. Because baptism wasn't a one-and-done thing. In our church, we have two sacraments, baptism and communion, and we do communion every month. But we tend to think of baptism as a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence. But baptism is actually the initiation of a process where we are drawn deeper into a community, and hopefully it embraces us, and we will embrace it in return. Most of you, I suspect, had infant baptism. But most of you, I suspect, have also witnessed the baptism of children and babies as adults. And you know that not only the parents and sometimes the grandparents make promises and commitments to the child, but as members of the congregation, you also make commitments and promises. As I've said before, Christianity is a group activity. It's something we do with others. It's something we're meant to do with others. So I'd like you to think about baptism and the baptismal vows we've all taken and what they might mean for you in your life and your service in the church. I'd like you to remember that Jesus did not think anything was beneath him, that anything was outside his scope of responsibility. I remember in my last job before I went to divinity school, I was working at an institution as a fundraiser, and the story I'm about to relate was shared with me because it had taken place before I joined the staff. But there was a brand new building on campus, and there was going to be a dedication ceremony for it. And chairs had been set up and a podium, and it was a beautiful day. And everybody was checking to make sure everything was okay before the donors had shown up and before the faculty and the guests had appeared. And one of the staff members discovered that a dog had been by and had left a present on the grass. And so this staff member quickly cleaned up after the dog. Now the story was told over and over again to convey a message that no job was too small, no job was beneath us. And I know some people would roll their eyes at times about this because it seemed to apply to everybody except perhaps sometimes the top line of staff. But ultimately, there was a good and valuable message there. And I would offer as a flip side to no job is too small or beneath us, that no ambition is too great for us. Our faith is based in hope, and it's based in trust in one another. Jesus gave us the church to care for one another and to care for our community, to spread the good news. So today I would invite you to think about the Patriots and to think about these coming months, because they're not playing football right now and we don't know who's going to be back next year to play for the team. But we know that they will put on their shoulder pads and they will put on their helmets and they'll go onto the field and they'll do their job. We all are invited to do our job too, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as people who share the good news of the gospel. Let's do so with enthusiasm and faith and conviction.